John? John. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
I just love smelling the heat. My nose starts running. Kind of gives us a reality check that we're changing seasons. Maybe I should get my Bible. Well, it's good to be here. As some say, it's good to see you, or it's good to be seen. We're going to continue our study in Psalm 23, so if you don't mind turning there. This week has been a good week of challenge, a good week of displaying Jesus Christ, a good week of keeping self in check. Some of you know that we've asked you for prayer. And we thank you for going to the throne of grace on our behalf. And we appreciate that. Okay, big guy? All right, let's look at Psalm 23. The last time we were here, we talked about the sheep's fear and the shepherd's care. We heard the story from the sheep's perspective, and we'll continue to see through David's eyes, one who was a shepherd and a son of a shepherd, how he sees our great shepherd. Sheep in the scriptures are related or symbolize converted sinners, where goats in scripture speak of unconverted sinners. We spoke of the fact that God has established ownership and He has gone the next step to establish a relationship with us. The Creator became my Redeemer, and He's my owner, He's my master, He's my shepherd. And we saw that what great condescension the infinite Lord of the infinite Lord would characterize Himself as a lowly shepherd. You and I belong to Him simply because He chose us to bring us into being. He simply chose you and I to be objects of His affection. And then He went one step further and He died for you and He died for me on the cross. We learned a little bit about I shall not want. It's really the sheep's perspective when he realizes the expert care and management of his shepherd that he or she is completely satisfied with his owner's treatment. We spoke a little bit about the sheep's fear. And in order to lie down, there were four requirements that must be met in order for sheep to lie down. The first one was because of their timid nature, they refuse to lie down unless they are free from all fear. The second one was because of their social behavior, they will not lie down unless they are free from friction with others in the flock. And if they are tormented with flies or parasites, they will refuse to lie down unless they are free from these pests. And then fourth, because of their physical need for food, they will not lie down unless they are free from the need to find food. The last time we asked the question, why should God care about me? And in what way do I become the object of His concern and affection? And then we concluded that the Lord Jesus Christ knows our frame as the Creator, owner, and possessor of all mankind. His life is the pattern for which He uses to transform our lives. We looked at Luke 2:52 that says, "And Jesus increased in wisdom," that's His nature, "in stature," that's His physical stature, "in favor with God," the spiritual realm, "and in man," and with man, that's a social realm. And so there's no better picture of His being connected with the human race than as the Good Shepherd. He imparts His nature as the two spend time together. And that's all from 9/12/2010 in a little bit of a highlight. So here we're back to Psalm 23. And this week we will seek to answer why should How do I know that God cares about me? So this week, how do I know that God cares about me? And how can I move to a higher ground with God? We'll seek to answer those questions. Before we read Psalm 23, there's a couple verses in Ezekiel and Isaiah that I would like to read. Ezekiel 34, 15, and 16 read this way. I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord God. I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and will bind that which was broken, and will strengthen that which was sick. And Isaiah 49, 9 and 10 says, they shall not hunger nor thirst, neither shall the heat nor sun smite them. For he that hath mercy on them shall lead them, even by the springs of water shall he guide them. So let's read. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of a shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's just commit the time to the Lord. Father in heaven, we thank you for the gracious Holy Spirit that brings the things of the Lord Jesus Christ to mind, so that we can appreciate the endless effort that it has taken you to reach a lost people for thyself. So, Father, may we be not only humbled, but may we have clarity of mind and a purity of heart that we might truly see you who you are, for that's who we will see for all eternity. We will see firsthand the great lengths you have gone to save us from our own wicked ways. And we will even see that in the millennial when we see others' rebellion, and yet we won't have that old nature. We will see how rebellious we really were. So, Father, we thank you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. So last time we covered a verse and a half, and I suspect that we'll try to cover another verse and a half. I was hoping that we would go a little bit further, but the Lord has broken it out. We're going to look at it from more of a devotional perspective in Psalm 23. And hopefully we'll have some applications that would help you and I to move to the next level with God. He leadeth me beside still waters. Again, David is seeing this from a sheep's view. Leadeth is the word nahal. That means to guide or lead, to give rest, to lead with care or refresh. And it really speaks to the fact that the shepherd knows the perfect balance between rest and activity. You know, we can learn a lot from the shepherd of having that balance between rest and activity. Sheep like us require water to maintain normal body metabolism. Animal body content is approximately 70% water. The human body is about 90% water at birth and then drops to approximately 58 to 78% depending on our body size. So we're all dependent on water. The psalmist and the Holy Spirit bring forth that water is important for our development. Man depends on the quality of water in terms of physical and psychological state of body and mind. When an animal is thirsty, just like when you and I are thirsty, we look outside of ourselves to quench that thirst. If sheep are thirsty, they get restless and they set out in search of water on their own. If they're not led to the pure, clean water, they might drink of polluted, muddy cesspool water. Water that has been contaminated by the same sheep that which they live with. And they can get internal parasites, they call it lematodes or liver flukes, and disease, the different type of germs. But similarly, there's a thirsty need in the souls of man. that cannot be satisfied without drawing on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. In Matthew 5, 6, it says, "Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled." In John 7, 37 and to 39, it says, "If any man thirst, let him come after me and drink." So there's a longing in every soul of man. Because God has built that in them. To drink, and I'm not going to turn there, but that's in John 7. We could talk a little bit more about that, but I'm going to trust that you'll look at it. But to drink, what does that mean? Well, to drink in spiritual terminology means to take in, or to accept, or to believe. It implies that a person accepts and assimilates the very life of Christ, the very life of God in Christ, to the point that Christ becomes part of him. So if any man thirst, let him drink. Yet the dilemma for man is that he lives with a void that can only be filled by God's divine nature. Saint Augustine of Africa said, "O God, thou hast made us for thyself, and our souls are restless, searching, till they find their rest in thee." See, he created us with that desire for him, that longing desire for him, the desire to be returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. Yet there are still them that are living with shattered and broken lives. And so we can take a lesson from those people that are in the world right now, but we also fall into the same ditches or gullies or ruts. And that's what God sees us as sheep. They fall into gullies and ruts and too and come off the path. And we have to be restored and brought back to the path of righteousness. But it's natural, and as long as we're in these fleshly bodies, we still have that nature that is natural. And it's natural for us to follow worldly pursuits as a substitute for satisfying the inward longing and refreshing life of Christ. For the refreshing life of Christ. Yet this only leads to destruction and broken lives. It is Christ who invites us into a relationship in the midst of the chaos and confusion of our human condition. See, Jeremiah said it this way in 2:13. He says, "My people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and honed them out cisterns that cannot hold water." Young people today don't see a future with them in it. That's the society we live in. If you get out there in the world, we talk about, hey, don't be so involved with the world. You get corrupted and you ruin your testimony. Well, God might lead you to rub shoulders with the world so that his glory can be on display and he could pull out others out of the muck and mire and polluted waters of the world. And what I find is that young people today don't see a future with them in it and fall prey to drugs and alcohol and sexual promiscuity to lessen the pain and pacify that thirst which only leads to a broken life. David, as a shepherd, and from the perspective of being a sheep as well, knew that only the good shepherd could lead him beside the still, quiet, pure, clean, and satisfying waters. Why? Because that's what he would do. That's what the shepherd would do, is make sure that he would lead the sheep besides the still waters. So water came from three sources. It came from the dew-drenched vegetation, the dew on the grass. And sheep, by habit, would rise up early in the morning and be able to go out at the stillness of the day and get water from that the Lord provided on the dew of the grass. If there was bright moonlight, they might graze at night as well because there's a calmness in the light. And I can't help but think that when we were at Lake George this past August, we were in a cabin on the water, big window. The kids' rooms were in the back. We were in the front. And the mountainside was across the lake. And early in the morning, the sun would come up and hit us about 8:30, 9 o'clock. Now, I'm sure the sun rose earlier than that, but it would hit us in our directly right into our room about that time. I thought that was kind of nice how the Lord would use the sun to wake us up. But later on at night, during the calmness of the night, the kids would go down in the dock and they would do a little fishing. But, and maybe this is what happened to everybody, but the moon was bright and it reflected off the water and the pathway was right to my porch on this cabin on the lake. And there was a comfort in knowing that God knows who I am and knows how to be present in my life. There's another source, and there's a calmness with that. Another source, deep wells. Now, the deep wells, when you're reading about deep wells, shepherds would have to work to get water to the sheep in the deep wells. So it was backbreaking work sometimes to get water from deep wells to make it a safe place to feed the sheep. And then there were springs and streams, which would need to be still enough for the sheep, or the sheep would be scared and fall in or possibly be swept away. And because of their awkward nature, their wool, their heaviness, they could be pulled over and drowned. So the shepherd had to be careful in leading the sheep beside the still waters. Now there's a Christian application to this for us. Those who rise early to spend time with the Lord Jesus are most likely and most able to cope with the situations and circumstances and daily struggles of life. You know yourself that if you missed your time with the Lord Jesus, that day of struggles catches up to you, and then you realize, wow, I got to spend some time with Jesus. And other days, the same type of challenges would come your way, and you're able to hit them head on because you've spent time with Jesus. People that get up early to spend time with the Lord feed on His Word, and their calm demeanor is seen by others. They are led besides the still waters and take into their mind the very life of Christ. So there's constant filling that is going on in the life of one that's led by the still waters. And again, as we said, their refreshment spills over to the lives of others whom they are in contact with, whether they're other church members, whether they're people you work with, people you play with. They see Christ in you. So in conclusion, it's a gracious Holy Spirit who was given to lead you and I into all truth. John 16:13-14. And by the resurrection life, we are able to overcome because He has imparted Christ's presence in our daily life. So coming by the still waters is nice on the physical side for taking a drink, but it is something that we need to do every day so that Christ can impart that overcoming, resurrected, victorious life to our life, and that we could understand and know firsthand His abiding presence. Verse 3, He restoreth my soul. He restoreth my soul. Restoreth comes from the Hebrew word shub, and my Lebronics library says that this word is used for the word return 391 times, for again 248 times, for turn 123 times, and back 65 times. Haven't had time to look at all of those and where they all are. But it's interesting that as I was sitting around the table today, the great gospel message is a gospel message of restoration. Okay? It takes me right to the lost sheep in Luke 15, okay, where there's an appreciation over one sinner coming to repentance or one sheep being found, right? There's a great appreciation in the salvation of God's people. And then pictured in the lost coin is the value of God's people. Worth, searching after. Huh? I like that. And the lost son who returns to the place. He's restored back to the place that he left. I like that. So the great gospel message is a gospel message of restoration. Restored means to turn back to God, to repent, to turn back from evil, to bring back. And it gives you a little idea of what the shepherd's probably main job as the great shepherd is today, is going after and seeking to save the lost and restore them back. We'll get there a little bit later. It is the renewal of something to its former state. Being restored is a renewal of something to its former state. Now here, we're talking about the sheep. Now you can never get to verse 2, verse 3, if the Lord is not your shepherd. Okay? And if you're not totally satisfied with his expert care and maintenance. So when we're talking about sheep here, we're talking about converted sinners in our allegory. Okay? So don't get all tussled feathers and stuff like that. I'm good at tussling feathers. I did it a couple times this week. This is a sheep that belongs to God, has been redeemed by God, and has to be restored by God. It represents, as you saw in my notes, it represents a Christian who belongs to the family of God. And so a restored sheep boasts of such a relationship with God. And we see that Psalm 51, when David sinned and he recognized his sin before God and he was restored, he found his boast in the Lord. And then he was a mighty man for the salvation of God. So the question that comes to your minds probably right now is, one might ask, how could someone in the shepherd's care, which means all of us, become so distressed that he would need restoration? Well, the answer is quite simple. We as sheep are prone to go astray and fall off the path and fall into a gutter or fall into a rut trying to maneuver life's minefields. We sometimes get up, eat our Cheerios, go to work, deal with the world, come back, have dinner, be so tired, go to bed, do it again the next day, after the next day, the next day. Because we're creatures of habit, just like sheep are creatures of habit. See, David himself tasted defeat and rejection in his life. He was known, we know him, and he was considered a man after God's own heart. But at times, he was cast down and dejected. Matter of fact, his whole band of men were outcasts. Imagine that. Brother Brian goes and recruits people from the colleges. Imagine if David were here and he was recruiting outcasts. How many of you would join him? See, David tasted the bitter effects of sin and transgression like us, and needed restoration and refreshment from the Lord and a clear path to be set before us. Need not turn, or you could turn. It's Psalm 5:8. You see, this was a verse that the Lord gave me back in October of 1995. It was, "Lead me, O Lord, in thy righteousness because of mine enemies. Make thy way straight before my face." It was another time of trial and tribulation for me as a Christian. And I needed to be led in the path. I needed to be clear to be led in the path of righteousness for his name's sake. We have what is called in the shepherd's term being cast. Shared this a little bit a few weeks back. The cast down picture of a sheep. So consider a sheep that has been turned over on its side and cannot get up by itself. It's out there and it finds a little hollow in the ground and finds a little rest, but then kind of puts its arm up and falls over. And he's in long grass and he can hardly see him because he's out in the field. And then he's frantically going like this with his paws. And he might have a bleat. And nobody can hear him. But that doesn't mean that nobody cares to hear him. You see, we can learn from the shepherd through the cast sheep. The one that needs to be restored. The one that cannot turn itself over by itself. The picture of each one of us sometimes. There's an urgency that the shepherd searched diligently for a sheep that is cast. Without the owner's help, the sheep can die within a short period of time. Gases start to build up in their rumen. And their struggle starts to cut off their circulation. So a shepherd has an urgency and will diligently seek after the lost sheep. The sheep is vulnerable to attack. Not only do the shepherds keep a keen eye for a cast sheep, but also predators such as buzzards. They have a wingspan of 4 to 5 feet. Vultures, dogs, coyotes, cougars, lions and bears. Lions, tigers, and bears. But we also see in the cast sheep, the one that needs to be restored, we see he restoreth my soul. We see the shepherd. We see the ingenuity and the affection of the shepherd. For once he finds that cast sheep, that lost sheep, the shepherd picks it up and gently rolls the sheep over on its side to receive the relieve the gases in the stomach. Then as a sheep is struggling to stand, he will straddle it with the sheep under his legs. Moses, my dog likes to go under my legs. And he'll rub the legs to get the circulation flowing again. All the time he's tenderly talking to the sheep. Hey, you little rascal, you really scared me this time. Where you been? To help remove the fear of being frightened. What do you think happens when the sheep starts to walk again? You ever think about that? A cast sheep rolled on its side, gas is building up, legs, you know, you sit in a position too long, your legs, your circulation goes numb and you wobble a little bit, don't you? Well, the ewe might just stumble and fall again to the ground. And see, this teaches us, shepherds and sheep alike, that repentance in the believer's life sometimes can happen in stages, in degrees. And it takes time and effort on the part of God's under-shepherds to help that cast sheep walk again in the paths of righteousness. See, little by little, sheep would find its balance if it was taken care of and would run away to rejoin the others, free from fear. And isn't that the story of restoration? I have a devotion here, a small one. It's from Choice Gleanings on October 14th of this year. It says, the key verse is Isaiah 35:3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. It was a tiny chick that had gotten away from its mother. It appeared dead apart from one eye, which was slightly open. I held it in my hands and watched again. It opened its beak. As I went about my task, I held the chick in my pocket. 1 hour later, it stood, and the next day I couldn't pick it from the rest. How many brothers and sisters might be still following the Lord if a fellow Christian had shown them warmth and encouragement? Janet Fleming. Another nice picture of restoration, something that all of us are responsible to take part in because it's the great gospel work of the Lord Jesus Christ during this time. Now let's go over to Psalm 42 and 43. Again, this is devotional. It's a little bit different than just knocking off verses, so to speak. So please bear with me. There's a cast down illustration and remedy from Scripture. I'll read three verses. Though you know, actually the first two. Why don't we read the first two of Psalm 42? It says, as the heart panteth after the water brook, so panteth my soul after thee. O God, my soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Doesn't that speak of he leadeth me beside the still waters? But he restoreth my soul is what we're looking at. And so verse 5 says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance, for the help of his appearance. I will praise him during those times where I'm depressed. Verse 11, why art thou cast down, O my soul? And why art thou disquieted in me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. There's a confidence, a transgression to confidence. And in verse 5 of chapter Psalm 43, he says, why art thou cast down, O my soul, and why art thou disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, who is the health of my countenance and my God. See, the diagnosis here is a cast down, disquieted, unrest, anxious sheep, or anxious person. The causes and symptoms, and I'm going to take this from Baxter's Explore the Book, are outlined in verses 1 and 2, 3 and 4. 1 and 2 speaks about interrupted communion with God would get us to a cast down or cast state. Verse 3 speaks of misunderstanding by others. And then verse 4, unhelpful brooding over the past could get us to this cast down, maybe depressive state. The treatment for recovery is in verse 6, to remember God. Psalm 42, verse 6. Verses 7 and 8 speaks of a new confidence in his compassions, his faithfulness, and his presence. And verse 9 and 10 speaks of resolving to pray the matter through. Psalm 37:5 says, commit thy ways unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he will bring it to pass. Something like that. Yeah. Psalm 43 gives a way, prayer gives way to praising, fear gives way to hope, and sighing gives way to singing. See, you could turn back to Psalm 23. My observation as about depression, one thing I notice about a person who is depressed, and I don't mean clinically because I'm finding out that though I deal with a lot of authorities, I'm not the authority. But because the normal ups and downs of life, the changing events of life, people who are cast down, who are depressed, start putting time frames on things. If this doesn't happen by this time, or that doesn't happen by this time, or that doesn't happen, or that person doesn't change by that time, then what? I'm going to take things into my own hands. I'm giving a time frame for God to work in. If he doesn't work in, he's not going to. Or I'm giving a time frame for the elders to work in. If they don't figure it out in that time frame, I'm out of here. Not anybody. Don't do that. And what it really does for cast sheep is takes them off the path of not walking in the will of God, the will that God has ordained them to walk in, that type of thinking. And left unchecked, uncorrected, leads to other vulnerabilities to the prey of the enemy. So again, the shepherd's heart is mostly illustrated in the constant care and diligent attempt given to the cast sheep. Shepherd's energy is constantly seen in scriptures for the repeated saving and restoration of his sheep. Or he's used seeing that he saves and he restores. Don't doctrinally kill me on that one. Jesus is always shown in his care and loving kindness for the outcast and down and out, for those that society would rather do without. You know who I'm talking about. The blind and the lame, the widow, the woman with the issue of blood. How about the man, the demoniac? And you heard the brother last week, Brother James, recite how Jesus wept over Jerusalem, Matthew 23:37 and Luke 13:34. He says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered you up as a hen would gather her chickens under her wings, and you would not, or you would not willing." See, it explains the depth of understanding that God, the good shepherd, the great shepherd, knows our condition and our need, that he eagerly comes to deliver and restore that which was lost to his rightful ownership. Psalm 56:13 reads, "For thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt not thou deliver my feet from falling, that I might walk before God in the light of the living?" Another example is Peter in his temptation. Because of the time, we're not going to go there, but we will highlight those points. Peter was allowed by God to undergo Satan's temptation, and Peter denied the Lord 3 times. You can see that in Luke 22:31-34, Matthew 26:33-34, and 75. Then you see Jesus seeking to restore Peter after the resurrection. We were there today, 1 Corinthians 15:5. Now there's another verse too after his resurrection where he says, "Go tell his disciples and Peter that I'll meet him in Galilee." What was he doing? He was seeking to restore Peter, who was obviously sick over his denial of the Lord. And then the beautiful picture comes full when you see in 1 Peter 5, 7-10, you see that Peter, now being restored, can comfort you and I in all the trials that we go through. So there's an interesting parallel between cast sheep and Christians. And I got too much material for you today. "He restoreth my soul." Interesting parallel between cast sheep and Christians. There's this idea amongst us sometimes, brethren, that we should seek the easy place and lie down. You know, my son Peter, he's an eighth grader taking sophomore geometry. And we met with the teachers a few weeks back, and he's getting all these hundreds on the homework, but his grades in the tests are in the 70s. He's not used to that. He just tells his parents, "Hey, be ready." And so we, as sensitive parents, we don't want to push somebody too far. You know, Michaela takes college classes. And when I was a kid, we took college classes in college. And I still have to pay for the college classes, whether they take them here or not. So we asked Pete, you know, we don't want to overtax you, okay? That's what we're here for, a balanced diet, all right? And he says, well, Dad, this is, I don't want an excuse. I don't want to get out of the class. I want to keep going. I just want to let you know that, you know, my expectations are changed. I thought that was good. I thought that was something where he chose not to take the easy spot and rather him make that decision and help us to make our decisions. The great shepherd might move us to uncomfortable pasturage. We might not feel very comfortable as we walk this life, but he is always working tirelessly for our good. He may lead us to places that are dark, deep, not everybody can understand, disagreeable from our earthly perspective. However, it is there that I know he's there. It is where I realize only he can satisfy. It is there that I know that Jesus cares. You know, there's a song by Larnell that says, if it wasn't for the storms, if it wasn't for the storms, I wouldn't know how much my shepherd cares. It is he that makes sense out of my situation that would otherwise make a mockery of me. And it's the only way one who has lived through a traumatic experience or a tragedy can move forward with the Lord, because it's only he who can give my life and your life significance. There's another aspect, and this aspect is the sheep having too much wool. It becomes heavy and heavily long and heavy and matted with mud, manure, sticks, and ticks. In Scripture, wool is symbolic of the old self-life, where linen is representative of the righteousness of Christ accounted to every believer. See, here we find the allegory to a Christian. The wool, the weighing down of a Christian. The Christian who clings to material possessions, worldly mindsets, and compromised behaviors to fit in with the world will weigh him down and eventually drag him down. Philip Keller, whose book I'm reading through this devotion, says it is significant that no high priest was ever allowed to wear wool when he entered the Holy of Holies. This spoke of self, of pride, of personal preference, and God could not tolerate it. I talked to Brother Brian Jr. This past weekend, and he led me over to Ezekiel 44. Let's go there. Ezekiel 44, and you just read one verse. Verse 17, actually 17 and 18. And it shall come to pass that when they, that's the priests, enter into the gates of the inner court, they shall be clothed with linen garments, and no wool should come upon them while they minister in the gates of the inner court and within. They shall have linen bonnets upon their heads and shall have linen breeches upon their loins. They shall not gird themselves with anything that causes sweat. Anything of self had to be put away so that they could approach God in his righteousness. What a relief to be free from ourselves. The third aspect that a sheep resembles, or a Christian resembles from a sheep's perspective, is that sheep sometimes are just too fat. And Christians sometimes are just too fat, keeping everything in. So God must restrict our diet, apply some discipline for our good and the good of his reputation. And I have a little example of that. I went, sometimes it's good to be disciplined and corrected. I went out to Jamestown Bridge, or actually Newport Bridge last week, threw in my salt water. I finally got everything hooked up. I caught a tautog and brought him in. He was about 14 inches. I stretched him out to about 14 and a half inches. I put him in the bucket with water in it, saying, oh man, we're going to catch a lot now, okay? But, you know, I may want to take this one home and show my family. We would have ate it. Well, only on my watch. The game warden was there. And I was on these big, high mountain rocks and so forth, and he was over there. And the brother I was with, he's over here, and he says, you better throw that back in. You think it's a drawer? And I said, I'll wait for him to come over. So he came over, and he said, hey, that looks pretty close. Did you measure it? Yeah, I said, it's within a couple inches. But I didn't want to look like I was just, you know, I got my license the day before. I never did this before. I'm figuring on getting more. But we took it, and we measured it and so forth. I had to throw it back in. But thank God, I put them in water. You know, I didn't kill the thing. It was in water and so forth. But I felt good. I mean, it felt good to be corrected and restored. God blessed me with that fish, by the way. And he also blessed me with correction. That's what it means to be restored. A soul becomes sorrowful, he revives it. When a spirit becomes weak, he reinvigorates it. When we have freedom from depletion, for every time we would stray as sheep would, he brings us back. And that's the King James Bible commentary. I'm trying to figure out where we can stop, seeing that we have new time frames in the morning. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness by his gracious Holy Spirit. It's 12 o'clock. We're going to end there. Basically, there was two things I wanted to share about taking a stand. Taking a stand in the world that doesn't understand. Okay, and next time we'll go over how the Lord leads us into the paths of righteousness. We'll look at Philip Keller's 7 fresh attitudes that are necessary for progressive movement to new ground with God. Maybe we'll call that title, Gaining Ground with God. And one of the things that he teaches, and I classify it as this, is freedom from following the crowd. And maybe more of our teenagers need to hear this message. And maybe we'll have some more next time. See, instead of being one of the crowd, I'm willing to be singled out, set apart from the gang. Like sheep, we like to fit in. Go along with the crowd. But Christ would have us stand out for him amongst the criticism and sarcasm so that we would be ready to bear the burdens of others and enter into their sufferings. So I have two illustrations. I have my daughter, Michaela, who stood up to a girl that is having fights with her parents and now not living with her parents. She stood up and told her, you might not understand everything right now, but your parents have your best welfare in mind, and you should work it out, and you should be obedient. They don't hang around right now. We need to pray for that person. But she took a stand that many juniors in high school are cloudy, not clear-minded. And then, in a more serious nature, and I'll share it with you, that my son Matthew took a stand for a girl who was abandoned from her father, who got their house ripped off. Took a stand as a witness that led to a robbery, that led to his death. I don't know why people that take a stand in Christianity sometimes live on and others don't. But it's all through the New Testament and into Acts. Someday we'll be able to ask James what he thought about being taken, and ask Peter what he thought about living on for the Lord in the land of the living. Or Stephen, and how he felt when Jesus was standing at the right hand of the throne of God. Why do some people live on? And why do people die? We need to encourage one another to take a stand so that we would have freedom from following the crowd. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you for letting me get a little bit off of my chest. And we thank you that it's going to be used for somebody, maybe in this room, maybe down the pathway, to lead them to the paths of righteousness. For thy name's sake, for your honor is at stake. Your reputation is at stake. And I'm glad I'm not responsible for that. That you have taken that responsibility on by coming down and becoming our great shepherd, our good shepherd. And now you have been translated back up into heaven and seated at the right hand of the throne of grace as our great shepherd. And someday, as our brother taught us, we will see the glorious shepherd. And so, Father, we would ask now that we would remove any burdens and open up the everlasting gates so that the King of Glory could come in and restore us even today. Thank you again for this time. Thank you for your saints, your lovely saints. Please bless them and give them help on the road of righteousness. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and for his name's sake.